Good morning, brothers and sisters. This is the message that I have been wanting to share the last few times. And yet, each and every time when I desire to share, the Lord withhold it. And somehow the Lord said, well, okay, let's do it this morning. So let us turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. A passage that we are quite familiar with, but oftentimes we don't really understand what the passage is talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by man, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's pay attention to verse 8. It says in there, that, or verse 7 and 8, this precious value is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 11. We will read from verse 2 to 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 6. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Let us bow for another word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again come before your words. We once again come before your presence. We confess that without you, Lord, without your holy presence, all the words will become meaningless. That is why we ask that you be with us, and that your Holy Spirit this morning will indeed work in the hearts of all those who are in your presence. So the Lord, your words will not fall onto the wayside, but rather that your words is like the seed that will fall on the good soil, that would bear fruit to your glory. We lift the time in your hand. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We know that the Lord Jesus has many names, especially in the book of Psalms. He is called the rock of ages, just like the hymn that we just sang. And we also sang the hymn that he is the rock that claps for us. Okay? And this clap, as Titus has just pointed out, it was for Moses. Moses can hide himself in the cleft of the Lord, of the rock, so that when the glory of God passed before him, he would remain alive, because no one can see the face of God and not die. And it is in the cleft of the rock that Moses came to know that God is indeed a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And how we need to learn to hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock, a cleft, that crack of that rock that was opened to us when the soldier pierced his spear into the side of the crucified Christ, where blood and water came out from him. And indeed, Christ is the rock of ages. He is our refuge in times of conflicts and woes. We know that here in 1 Peter, Christ again is described as the rock. He is called the living stone in here. And he is called the precious stone, a choice stone rejected by men, but chosen by God as the cornerstone upon which the church is going to be built on. But Christ in here is also called a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. Brothers and sisters, how can the same rock to be called on one hand the cornerstone, and yet on the other hand a stumbling stone? One moment this stone is called a precious stone, and then the next moment it is called the rock of offense. It all depends on how we treat the stone. To those who believe, indeed, this stone is a precious stone. It has its precious value to them. It becomes a cornerstone upon which they can build their life upon it. But to those who are disobedient to the word of God, the same stone, the very same stone, become an offense to them. And they are destined to stumble over this rock. Meaning, when we say stumble over the rock, it means that we will fall away from God. Now, this morning, we would like to take a look at this matter of how Christ can turn into a rock of offense toward us. The same stone, which is a precious stone, and yet, on the other hand, he can become a rock of offense. And in this passage that we just read, about John the Baptist, we know that John sent two of his disciples to see Jesus. And he wanted to ask this question. He wanted to ask Jesus this question. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? That was John the Baptist's question. Now we may wonder, why did John send his disciple to ask the Lord Jesus such question? Isn't it that John the Baptist, the forerunner for Christ? Isn't John the one who introduced Jesus to the whole world? Isn't this question contradict with his former testimony about Christ? We know that when John the Baptist asked this question, he was in prison. He was arrested and bound in prison by Herod, because he has been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." In one of our Bible discussions previously, one of the brothers, he suggested, well, the reason John sent his disciple to ask Jesus this question is because John's disciples were bugging him as to why Jesus, whom he introduced to the whole world, has not come to his rescue. This is a possibility because John's disciple knew that his teacher was jailed wrongfully by Herod. And since Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he should help his fellow servant of God to get out of prison. This may be true, and yet others may suggest that though through the harsh condition of his imprisonment, John the Baptist has begun to lose his faith. He might have begun to doubt if Jesus indeed was the true Messiah that he once considered him to be. It is possible for John to question Jesus this way because at this moment he was in a very difficult circumstance, especially when he saw unrighteousness seems to have an upper hand over the righteousness of God. After all, it was for the righteousness of God that John was put into prison. So it is possible that John wondered why Jesus has not come to deliver him. John would even think that Jesus, in this case, might only be just one of the prophets. He was not the Son of God whom he once proclaimed him to be. It could be for that reason that he sent his two disciples to ask Jesus this question. Brothers and sisters, have you had this kind of doubt at one time or another in your Christian life? When you see the wicked seems to have prospered, when they are moving ahead and they are enjoying the pleasure of sin in their life, and you who are professed to be a Christian, you call yourself to be a Christian, somehow you are going through difficulties, you are going through trials in your life. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 2, it says in there, "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps has almost slipped. Why? For I have envy of the arrogant." As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pain in their death, and their body is fat. Sometimes we look at those whom we consider to be wicked. We look at those unbelieving friends. They are not in trouble, just like others, just like Christians. Behold, these are the wicked, and they always seem to be at ease. They have increased their wealth. And the psalmist, he said, "As surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." Have you had this kind of thoughts at time when you look at your friends around you and they're moving ahead in their career, in their study, in each and every way of their life, and you who are a child of God seems to be falling behind in so many ways? And you start to wonder, well, you know, this God, this Jesus that I believe in, is he for real? I remember there was this one time I have a buddy, and it was in the middle of the night. Both of us, we couldn't sleep. We have those bunk beds where I stay in the upper level and he stay in the lower level. Since we couldn't sleep, and both of us, by the way, at that time we were Christians already, and then we were talking about, you know, life and situation and so on, and my friend started to ask me, you know, this is in the middle of the night, there's no one else except the two of us in the room, and he started asking, he said, "Hey Alfred, you know what, I've been thinking about this Jesus whom we believe in, and you know, we are Christian, and yet, is he really for real? I mean, take a look at so-and-so. He's not a Christian, but he's doing pretty well in his life. I mean, but we are getting nothing but trouble in our life. At that time, actually, I was also in a very difficult situation because I failed the university entrance exams. And he was starting to question as to, you know, does this whole Christianity, this whole belief, I mean, maybe it is, at the end of the day, it is nothing but a host. Maybe God and this Jesus that Christians talk about is really not real. There are many times when our difficult situations have challenged us to the utmost that we may succumb to disbelief. After all, John the Baptist here was suffering in a prison, and as a man, he is not infallible. This could have been his reason for asking the question, just to make sure that he has not mistaken Jesus' messianic identity. I think John was wondering about it. But was this the real reason John asked this question? Did John really, really doubt the Lord as to whether he has correctly introduced him as the coming Messiah? If we read the way he introduced Jesus in the first chapter of John, I would have to say that I don't think so. There are two reasons why I don't think that John would have believed that he has misrepresented Christ. In John chapter 1, the first thing in here we see is that John, he announced himself to be a voice crying in the wilderness, makes straight the way for the Lord. In other words, he is saying that Jesus, this coming Messiah, is the coming Lord. He testified to that, I am but a voice, but the one who has a higher rank than me, he is the coming Messiah, and I am to introduce him. That's the first thing. The second thing that John announced is that he said to the whole world, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus has become the innocent substitute who will one day stand in our place and take our sin upon himself so that we receive the forgiveness of our sin. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. And the third thing that John announced is that he said to the people, I baptize you with water, but the one whom I'm going to identify, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The one whom I identify, the Messiah, he is the one who's going to pour out the living water to satisfy the thirst of man's heart for life and for truth. He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing is in John chapter 1 verse 34. He plainly pointed out to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, he is the Word made flesh. God himself, the Lord of heaven and earth, has come to become man. And the last of all, the next day, when he saw Jesus again, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He actually introduced the Lord Jesus to his own two disciples. We know the two disciples, one of them was identified as Andrew. And the other, the Bible did not say it, but most people believe that that was John, the beloved disciple of the Lord. Now, we know that John the Baptist will not introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God and to just give away his own disciples to the Lord Jesus had he not been certain that Jesus is the Messiah. John is a forerunner for Christ. The very reason for John's ministry was to identify and to bring Christ to this world. This was the ministry God assigned to him. This was really the whole purpose for his life. And when he saw the confirmation from heaven that the Holy Spirit descend upon this man Jesus like a dove, he heard the voice from heaven clearly saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is absolutely no mistake as to who Jesus is, but the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, I'm saying this especially to the young Christian right now. If you want to avoid the pitfall of doubting the reality of God in your life, you must build up a very personal, direct, intimate relationship with the Lord. When you were first introduced to Christ, you were told that Jesus was the Savior. But then again, this is second-hand knowledge, and it wouldn't be enough for you to combat the lies of the enemies concerning your belief. You need to allow God to live in you in a real and living way. Your relationship with the Lord has to be as such that you recognize beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus indeed is the true and living God, no matter what your friends, what other people has to say. No matter how terrible your situation, how difficult your circumstance may seem, that may prove him otherwise. We know that a while back we have some new believer who heard the gospel, who raised their hand, who then say, "Well, yes, you know, this is great, the salvation the preacher share is wonderful." So they accept the Lord from their heart, and yet later on their faith is being challenged when they start talking to their non-believing friends. Their non-believing friend will start challenging them and asking them questions. If God is such a loving God, why would God allow all the difficulty, the death, and the disaster to come into those who are innocent? And to that, you may not have an answer. And with that kind of a question, it starts to create doubt in you. You take a look at your own life. It doesn't seem to go smoothly either. So you start to wonder, this God, is he for real? And slowly, these new believers, they drifted away from coming to the meeting because of the questions that their unbelieving friend has challenged them. We need to be very careful. If we do not have a direct, intimate relationship with the Lord, when difficult situation comes, we're going to fall apart really quickly. Now, the second reason that John did not doubt Jesus to be the Messiah is that John has heard the wonderful and powerful ministry of the Lord. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, John was in prison and he heard the works of Christ. What were Jesus' work? The Bible tells us that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor has gospel to preach to them. Now these works are the credentials for the Messiah. Without a doubt, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah when he heard the kind of work that was performed by Jesus during his public ministry. No, John did not doubt that Jesus was the Messiah for a single moment. But why then did he send his disciple to ask this question? Why did he do that? What's the reason for that question? Because John was troubled by the trial he was going through at that time. He knew the mighty deeds of the Lord Jesus done among his people. He knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. He must have cried out many times in his prison cell for God to deliver him from the situation. But more importantly, he wanted the whole world to know how God looked after his own people, how God would fight for the righteous. After all, we know that John was the servant of God, and it was for the sake of righteousness, a righteous statement against Herod, that he was imprisoned. John felt that he prayed to God for deliverance. God would definitely listen to his prayer. If the common folks out there receive such a great blessing at blessings from the Lord as he has heard, the sick was healed, the dead were raised, certainly he would expect to deserve the same treatment, if not even more. But God seems to be silent. Jesus seems to have forgotten that his forerunner is suffering in the present. In fact, the Bible did not tell us for a single moment that the Lord Jesus has ever visited John the Baptist in the prison. The Bible has no record of that. John, at this time, feels that he seems to have been abandoned altogether by the Lord. His question was, in a way, a diplomatic way of asking if the Lord Jesus still cared for him, if at all. Why was not Jesus listening to my desperate call? That was the question in John the Baptist's heart. How did the Lord Jesus answer John's question? The Lord Jesus said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." And he started talking about his wonderful work. The blind received sight, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel to preach to them. Here, notice this, that the Lord did not tell John anything that he did not know already. John knew all this thing. This is not something that John the Baptist wanted to hear. He wanted to know when and how God is going to take him out of his difficult situation. Why God has not delivered him from his predicament. This is what John wanted to hear. Brothers and sisters, do you at times have the same sentiment as John? You are in such a difficult situation right now. Maybe your problem is with your schooling, or with your finance, or with your family, or with your, well, we don't have husband and wife, we have young people in here. So with your parents. Most of you are not married, so you may have problem with your parents. You cry out to God to come and intervene, but you do not see God's deliverance. Instead, the situation goes from bad to worse. Finally, it has come to a totally hopeless situation for you. How discouraged you must have been if God has failed you and seems to have deserted you. When you're in such a terrible trial, the worst thing is you go and you consult some experienced Christian. And the reason is you try to find a solution. You try to find a way out. But they don't seem to be telling you what you have already known. But you don't want to hear those things that you already know. You want to find out a method, a way where you can get yourself out of the trouble. You are interested in a solution rather than a closer relationship with the Lord. This is oftentimes what the Lord is after. We have a different agenda. What the Lord desires when we are in difficult situations is He desires that we have a more intimate relationship with Him through our adversity. But what we desire is totally different. We say, okay, let's go and ask so and so because he's more experienced and he probably have a 3 points or 5 point solution, and that's what I wanted to find out, because all I care is to get myself out of this mess. That's why oftentimes you get disappointed. They're going to tell you the same thing that you have already known. And yet there is no deliverance, because you come in a different angle, you come in a different direction than what the Lord desire to have you to come to. When you look at, again, your non-Christian friends, they seem to be doing fine. And when you're looking at your fellow brothers and sisters, especially those who are newly baptized, those new believers, okay, God seems to be so gracious to them that you clearly see the blessing that God bestowed upon them. When you hear the testimony of how wonderful God's grace has come upon them, on one hand, you are truly happy for them. But somehow, deep inside, you say to yourself, well, this brother and sister has come to know the Lord for such a short time. Oh, at least it's not as long as mine. And they may not come to know the Lord in as deep a way as I do, so you think. And they have not come to serve and the Lord as much as I have. And yet God would bestow such blessing to them. And yet not to me. Why would God give him or her such a good teacher, professor, or wife, husband, or good family, a harmonious family? Okay. And yet, for my family, it's nothing but contention and strife. God put me in a totally non-believing family. A family that is full of idols. And I'm in constant battle with the power of darkness. Will we, in this case, be jealous when we compare ourselves to some of our brothers and sisters, or compared to some non-believing friends? As soon as you start to make comparison, brothers and sisters, in your heart, you will not say it out loud, but you make comparison in your heart, you feel that the Lord has been too harsh on you. And this is when offense comes in. In other words, the Lord will become a rock of offense to you. Deep in your heart, there is this sense of bitterness that you would not even want to admit. You do not want to deal with this bitterness. It will cause you, and if you do not deal with this bitterness, it will cause you to stumble over the Lord, even falling away from following the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the root of bitterness can remain in your heart for a long years, for a long time. It can become poisonous to our Christian faith. Many Christians, they have become lukewarm to the Lord in their spiritual pursuit, because while they will not deny their faith, they secretly hold a grudge against the Lord. They may not even want to openly admit it, that the bitterness exists. Yet deep down inside, the rock of offense has already been built up as a stronghold, as a fortress in their being, in their heart. And this can be very harmful to a normal Christian growth. There's a greater danger that, yeah, we're still coming to church, but now we are following Jesus at a distance, just like Peter did. We stay a bit away from the Lord. We follow the Lord, yes, at a distance, not too close, so that we don't get burned further. In our Christian life, we have to understand that everyone who walks with the Lord will experience this matter of the Lord being a potential rock of offense. You're not alone. If John the Baptist, who is the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, is experiencing him as a potential rock of offense, do you think you are going to be exempt from this? No. At one time or another, you will come across certain situations where you find that Christ somehow has become a stumbling stone in your way. John the Baptist showed us this good example of how Christ can become a potential stumbling stone for him. I use the word potential because I do believe that in the end, John the Baptist got over this. It happened to all Christians who interact with Christ. No wonder Simeon, he prophesied when he was having Jesus in his hand. He said, "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." That was a prophecy when prophet Simeon saw Jesus, the child. And indeed, we know that during the prophet ministry of our Lord Jesus, the Jews all came to Jesus and they asked for a sign. Okay? And you know how the Lord Jesus replied? He said, "There is no sign for this crooked and perverse generation except the sign of Jonah." And Jonah became a sign to the people in Nineveh. So will the Son of Man become a sign to the people of this world. The Lord Jesus himself will become that sign. And what is that sign? According to Paul, he said that the Jews asked for a sign. And the Greek searched for wisdom. And yet, Paul in here, he tells us that he preached Christ crucified. You know what is Christianity? Christianity, if you look at all the churches out there, you always see the cross. The cross seems to be a sign for Christianity. And the Lord Jesus even said that he himself is the sign. And Paul testified that he preached Christ crucified. And in other words, Christ is posted in before men with his cross. And to the Jews, that is weakness. And to the Greek, that is foolishness. I think our brother Christian Chan just pointed that out wonderfully last week. And as a result of that, because the Jews cannot accept the weakness, the seemingly weakness of the Messiah, this become a stumbling block to them. And to the Gentiles, it become foolishness. A king to be crucified by the enemy or even by his own people, this is foolishness. But then again, Paul tells us that even the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. And even the foolishness of God is wiser than the strength, the wisdom of man. We can take a look at the scribes and the Pharisees at Jesus' time. When Jesus came to preach the gospel to them, they had a preconceived idea of what and how their Messiah ought to be. The Messiah that they were looking for was one who should fit into their religion, their frame of reference. However, the unfortunate thing to their own mind is that Jesus made friends with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus did not follow the traditions of their elders. Jesus did not give them the honor for keeping the Mosaic law. They were disappointed by the fact that Jesus was every bit opposite to their ideal Messiah. And at the very end, the high priest was questioning Jesus right before they put him to the death. And at that time, they were still trying to fit Jesus into their religion. The high priest said to the Lord, said to Jesus, "I adjourn you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." In other words, what they were hoping that Jesus would do, would answer, is to back down from this claim. Because they cannot accept the fact that their Messiah came from Nazareth. They cannot accept the fact that their Messiah, their King, is a carpenter's son. They might accept Jesus as one of the prophets, but they cannot accept him in such a weak state as they consider him to be. But Jesus did not back down. Jesus answered them, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the cloud of heavens." Right here, the Lord Jesus become a rock of offense to them. The high priest torn his robes. And this is it. They said to themselves, they decided to put Jesus to death because of this claim. The Lord Jesus become a stumbling block, a stumbling stone for all the people under Judaism. That's what it is. Brothers and sisters, do we not at times fall into the same trap as the Pharisee and the scribe? Sometimes we have this false Christian ideology of how God should behave. And when God fails to live up to our expectation, we are offended by him. The same way as the high priest. We cannot accept such a lowly status of the Lord Jesus that has intended for us. We cannot see why do we always want to be in a losing side, so to speak. We cannot accept God's way of leading, which always starts from a lowly place of the cross in order to reach glory. We cannot accept this. We cannot humble ourselves to those people whom we despise, whether it be your father, your mother, your friend, or whoever that may be. You cannot humble yourself to those people whom you despise or dislike, even though Christ has accepted them. We would like to be considered at a higher level than them. We want to receive the honor of men without the need to go through the process of humility. When Christ leads us through a difficult situation in order to humble us, and when God would not answer our prayer for deliverance, we are offended by God's treatment. We want God to listen to us. We want to fit him into our frame of reference, but he is not falling into our little frame of reference. And as a result, we cannot accept this. Again, not only the scribes and Pharisees. If we take a look at the multitude who followed Jesus everywhere he went, what they were really interested in is not the kingdom of heaven or even the miracle, the signs that the Lord Jesus performed. No. What they are really interested in is that they ate the loaves and they were filled. They were looking, in other words, for a political Messiah, a king who would provide them with food and restore their earthly kingdom from the hands of the Romans. The expectation of a Messiah were an earthly one. Their expectations were at a material level. When the Lord Jesus told them that he was the bread coming down from heaven, that his flesh was true food and his blood was true drink, this to them is no good. Not practical, they say. They were all offended. This is not what they're looking for. They don't care about the kingdom of heaven. They just want to have a political Messiah on an earthly level, on a material level, that can satisfy their immediate need. Even the disciples said that this statement is too difficult for those who listen. As a result, the Bible tells us that many of them withdrew from following Jesus. They were offended. The Lord Jesus did not come through for them as the kind of Messiah that they wish him to be. We are more concerned with our earthly gain and loss than the kingdom that is to come. Our focus oftentimes seems to be all on the current affair of our life. What to eat, what to drink, how would we succeed materially in this world? And when the Lord did not answer our request to satisfy our need, though as legitimate as those requests might be, will he become a stumbling block for us? Would we in this case secretly once again harbor bitterness toward God? Once again, take a look at even the lost disciples. Did they not also experience the offense of the rock? Yes, after many departed from the Lord, when the Lord asked the 12 if they also wanted to go away, and Simon Peter answered, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life." It seems that they are better than the multitude. They would just not back down. They would continue to believe. They did not stumble over these earthly gain and losses. But when the Lord's face committed to set toward Jerusalem, to the upcoming sufferings, they started to be afraid. All of them. In fact, the Lord foretold that they will all stumble, meaning being offended because of him this very night. And yet Peter proudly stated that even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never stumble because of you. Of course, we all know the result of this boasting. We don't need to go into detail. How we also boast that we will remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. However, when we are put to the test, is the Lord still our cornerstone upon which we build our life, our Christian life? Or will we stumble and fall away under the intense pressure of the cross, just like Peter and the others? Do you know the cross always has a powerful effect as a stumbling block to all those who depend on their flesh, on their self-effort, on their ability to handle things? It always have this powerful effect of stumbling. Paul, in Galatians 5:11, he said, "If I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?
then the stumbling block, the offense in this case, of the cross have been abolished. What Paul is saying is this: the gospel that I preach to you is that Christ's redemptive work on that cross alone is sufficient for you. It's sufficient to save you. But the false teacher from Jerusalem said that you also need to keep the law, to say to the believers that you don't need to be circumcised. It's almost a heresy to these people from Jerusalem. So if Paul would back down and go along with the flow, if he watered down the gospel of Christ by saying that you also need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, then the offense of the cross is removed from him. If he would just back down, there's no more persecution for him. He will not be persecuted anymore. But the cross demands that it is all Christ and no work of the flesh, keeping the law, can stand before God. This is what we cannot accept. Brothers and sisters, many a times, especially for those people who have great self-confidence, our self-confidence in following Christ is oftentimes very apparent when we come to serve God. And how the cross need to deal with our self-will, our self-effort, our self-confidence. And the dealing of the cross in our life can become that rock of offense. It works on me. It works on everyone who try to serve the Lord with their flesh. Remember how John prayed? John the Baptist, he prayed, Lord, I must decrease. You must increase. I don't think John the Baptist at that time when he made that prayer really understand what he was talking about. The decrease that he was praying to God. He never dreamed that it meant that he will be in prison. More than that, the decrease that he prayed to the Lord, it also meant that he would become a martyr for the Lord. His head will be chopped down. Sometimes we pray to the Lord, we open our mouth, we don't even know what we're praying about. How to keep from stumbling, brothers and sisters? How do we turn the rock of offense to become our cornerstone? How do we turn the stumbling block become a precious stone to us? I think that is important. 1 Peter chapter 2:8 tells us that this precious cornerstone has turned into a rock of offense because they were disobedient to the word. What was Jesus' answer to John's question again? Jesus did not explain to John why this imprisonment came to him, nor did he explain to John what was God going to do. Is he going to deliver him from the trial? But rather, Jesus, as we have said, simply restate something that John already knew, and that is the work of Christ. The blind received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead were raised, and the poor have gospel to preach to them. Here, the Lord did not tell John anything new. He simply reminded him of what he has already known. But then again, there's one thing very important. The Lord add one important advice, and that should become his saving grace. He said, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. What the Lord is saying to John is this: though you do not understand why you are under such difficult situation, though you are puzzled by God's inaction to your prayer request, you should still learn to put your trust in me. Now, if you still have doubt about me, then take a look at the marvelous work that I have done in your life and in others' life. That's what the Lord is saying. Remember during the Last Supper, Philip was asking the Lord Jesus, show us the Father, then it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Listen to the last sentence, and that's very important. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. I think at that time, the Lord is saying to them that if your heart is so heavy and so confused right now because of the upcoming persecution, because of the cross, because of the difficulty, somehow, and that you cannot believe in my word anymore, my word, then look at the mighty words that you have seen, that you have experienced previously. These works are hard evidences which prove who I really am to you. Yes, if your faith in the Lord has become so shaken because of the dreadful and hopeless situation you're in right now, you can still look to Him, look to your past experiences of how gracious the Lord has proved Himself again and again in your life. How many countless blessings He has brought you through. You must take a conscious decision to make a choice in your attitude toward your trial. You can either continue to blame God for putting you through this hardship, or you can yield yourself to God's way and choose to take God's side, just like Job. Job, he said, though he slay me, I will still trust in him. We know the kind of pain that Job has gone through. And yet, he will not curse God in that great difficult situation. We must trust that those who believe in God shall not be disappointed, as the Lord promised. If you choose to complain, to blame others and God, your problem, then you are disobedient to God's word. And in this case, Christ will indeed become a rock of offense to you. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this is a very important lesson to learn. I'm not saying that this is an easy lesson. I have gone through this myself. It's hard. It is hard. Your choice to side with the Rock of Ages, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of denying of self. It takes a lot of dying to the lies of the enemies. How the enemy will challenge you in this decision. A great conflict will come against you when you choose to submit to God's will. Your flesh, your friend, your world, Satan, all of those will arise to assault you. But we thank God that Christ has become that cornerstone, a stone that cannot be moved, a stone that will shatter anything that comes into His way, whether it be our flesh or the world or Satan for that matter. We thank God that He has provided a cleft in the stone for us to hide. He has made that provision. It has become a refuge to those who are willing to submit to God. Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I am hiding in thee. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you will use your own words, not only to speak to our hearts, but to soften our hearts. If there is today bitterness somehow that we harbor against you, even though we may not want to admit it openly, but we know deep down that it is there, Lord, we pray that you would deal with us in this area. Help us to come humbly before you. Help us to confess to you that, Lord, without you, we cannot do anything. Lord, help us to be willing to accept the way you deal with us, even to accept the adversity that you put us in. Lord, we pray that you will continue to speak through your Holy Spirit into our heart, so that instead of being a rock of offense to us, indeed, Lord, you will become that precious stone, that very cornerstone upon which we can build our Christian life. In your precious name we pray.